Our brother has asked us to read this morning from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. This portion of Scripture reminds us that every person who is a child of God is important in His kingdom. You know, sometimes people say, what have I done for the Lord? What I do is not worth anything. But I want you to know every member who's a part of the body of Christ as a special calling. We need to be faithful in serving in that calling. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is not one member, but many, if a foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if an ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If a whole body were eyes, or an eye, where were the hearing? If a whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our own comely parts have more abundantly comeliness. For comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundantly honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So it's so important that we realize how important our fellow members are. Human tendency is to exalt herself and to lift herself up. But we need to realize that in God's sight, we are very precious. Every one of you are precious to Him. Let's kneel together in prayer.
It was 1986, and there were, actually I guess, correct that, it was 1987, and there were four of us who were driving on our way out to the youth retreat in Colorado. And sometimes I look back at that and I think, what were my parents thinking? Because two of us were 14 and I was 16 and the oldest of the group was 17, and they let all four of us take off from Indiana and drive to Colorado by ourselves. I was driving, and I'd only had my license probably about 6 months, I think, at that time. I remember driving along through somewhere in Missouri or Kansas, and I was reaching down to turn over the cassette tape. Not only was it back in the time of cassette tapes, it was back in the time when you had to take the tape out and turn it over to listen to the other side. And I guess I must have been paying a little bit too much attention to turning over the cassette tape, because as I was driving along Interstate 70, I heard the other occupants of the car shout, "Jeff, look out!" And I looked up from the cassette player and realized that we were starting to drift off the road on the left side, right toward one of the concrete pillars that holds up the highway overpass. I had to make a quick adjustment to my direction. And the sermon this morning is another attempt, I guess, at an adjustment in direction. I realized several weeks ago, in reflecting on the different sermons that I have preached, that most of the messages that I have preached have either addressed the believer's personal relationship with Christ, or else have looked at some problem from that viewpoint of the believer's personal, individual relationship with Christ. And there's nothing wrong or incorrect about what I preached, as far as I know. And it is true that each of us must have a personal relationship with Christ, and each of us has to come to Christ alone. But what I think needs corrected is, as I reflect on that, I've been focusing on the believer's individual relationship with Christ, but I haven't been thinking about the fact that as believers, we're also in community, and we have relationships with other believers. When we come to Christ, we enter into community with other believers. We don't just join ourselves to Christ, we join ourselves to His church. And I think that background has been lacking in what I have preached. Now, I don't really think that you're all that interested in what I've been reflecting on, except here's the thing. I don't think it's just with me. I think really as I reflect on it, it's the church in general also that has been making that mistake. That we have come to emphasize our personal relationship with Christ at the same time that we have been neglecting our relationship with other believers, our relationship with the church. And it might be because pietism and the influence of pietism has really taken over all of Christianity, at least Western Christianity, and it might just be the American individualism too. If you think about it, most American heroes are individuals, not teams. And if we're honest, probably every man here has some kind of daydream in which he sees himself rescuing somebody and then getting on his horse and riding off alone into the sunset. And part of it might just be the modern emphasis on self, too. Why is it that every phone has to have a camera that faces you anymore so that you can take your selfies? We emphasize self. And I think it's carrying over into our views of Christ and the church and each other. And so in society, we hear things like in the debate on sexuality and abortion, we hear people saying, "Nobody can tell me what to do with my body." Or in Christendom, we hear people talking about shopping for a new church, of looking around for a church that will meet their needs and the needs of their family, and looking for one that fits what they think the church should be to them. Or insisting that it isn't necessary to join a church, that it's perfectly acceptable to have your personal relationship with Christ, but you don't have to be part of a local body. It's in our denomination, really, the current crisis that we have is in large part because personal conscience has been elevated above everything else. Right now in the Church of the Brethren, probably the greatest sin you could commit would be to try to force someone to do something that they said was against their conscience. And if we're honest, I think there are times that this attitude of individualism does show up in our own congregation. Sometimes we hear things, maybe not exactly these words, but things to the effect of, "Well, I don't have that conviction," or "The Lord hasn't convicted me of that yet." And the implication is then that even if it's a congregational covenant, if the Lord hasn't convicted me of it, then I don't have to obey it because my personal relationship with Christ takes priority over my other relationships. But that kind of individualism is not the way the church has been throughout most of history. And it's not the way that many believers, even today, around the world look at the church. If we look at our heritage, we talk about ourselves being from a Pietist and a Baptist background. And the individualism part is part of our Pietist background. Sometimes I think we're neglecting the Anabaptist part of our background, the emphasis on community, the value that is placed on being part of a community of believers. And that emphasis on the individual is certainly not present in the New Testament. Almost all of the epistles in the New Testament were addressed to churches, not to individuals. And even the ones that were addressed to individuals were in the context of the church. And when Jesus gave the great commandment, he said the first is to love the Lord your God, but he didn't stop there. He also said to love your neighbor as yourself. We need both sides of that. A balanced understanding of a relationship with Christ isn't just a personal relationship with Christ. It's also a relationship in community. Too much emphasis on either side leads to error. And right now, I think the current imbalance is to elevate the personal relationship with Christ at the neglect of the relationship with the church. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the church. The word that we use, the English word church, but most of the times in the New Testament, it translates a Greek word which means called out. So the church is the body of all, or the group of all of those people who have been called out. Called out of the world. And it can mean called out in different settings. When Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, "I will build my church." He was talking about all of the redeemed in all times and all places. But it can also legitimately talk about a local group, just like we have here this morning. So when Paul would write this letter, 1 Corinthians, he said, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." And it can also be associated groups. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I know in the King James it's in the plural, but I understand that in the Greek it's singular. The church in Judea. There was more than one body joined together, but they were referred to as the church. So it was an association there through geography. And it could be other associated groups. They didn't have denominations then, but I think it's legitimate for us to talk about it that way today. The church is those who are called out. And there are different word pictures that are used in the New Testament to illustrate the church. Jesus called it a kingdom. Sometimes we refer to it as a family. That's why we talk about each other as brother and sister. The church is a family. In John chapter 15, Jesus referred to it as the vine. And the word picture that we're going to use today is the one in the scripture passage that Merle read, of the church being the body of Christ. So we're going to look at verses 12 through 27. There are three sections that I'll be dividing this into. Each section has a different focus, but each section has the same contrast. Within each section, you will see Paul talking on the one hand about one, and on the other hand about many. And each section ends with a similar statement. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 20, "But now are they many members, yet but one body." And verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And it's those three phrases where I get the title for the message. Many members, one body of Christ. The context of this passage, first of all, if you think about what Paul was writing the letter about to the Corinthians, he's addressing problems that he knew existed in the church. Some of these things that he's addressing are because a report had come back to him from some people who had been there. Part of it is also because of a letter that he had apparently received from them. Some of the problems dealt with controversies, personal controversies. Also with sins in the church and divisions among them. The basis or one of the reasons for those problems was their emphasis of self over community. So when Paul talked about the problem of eating food that was offered to idols, one of the things he said to them was, when you do this, you're not thinking about the other people in your fellowship. Or in chapter 11, when he was talking about the abuses in their love feast, he said, you're not taking into account the other people in the fellowship when you come together for love feast. And in chapter 12, the issue is the proper view of spiritual gifts. And Paul takes three chapters to look at that issue of spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Paul introduces the topic in the first seven verses of this chapter, but then, like a good teacher, he doesn't just go right into the answer that he would give them. Instead, he goes back to the principles that are under the problems that they're facing. So in chapter 13, he tells them that they are not exercising their spiritual gifts in love. And in this chapter, he says that they're not desiring spiritual gifts for the good of the community. And in order to correct that problem of looking at spiritual gifts as being something for their own personal benefit rather than for the benefit of the entire church, Paul talks about the relationship between the individual and the community within the church. And there's one word that he repeats several times in verses 1 through 7. It's the same. He says it's the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit that all of you have and that all of you have received. And so he's reminding them of their common experience, of what they share, what they have together. And then in verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now that's a word that we probably don't use too much anymore. What it's really referring to is just for the common good. The Spirit gives gifts to each member of the body for the common good. And so he goes on and talks about that idea of the common good. And he uses an analogy, a metaphor here. He talks about the body of Christ. Verses 12 through 14, you could summarize as saying, Christ has one body made of many parts. Christ has one body made of many parts. And if you expand on what Paul is saying here, you could say the church is like the human body. Although it's made of many individual parts, it is one whole. And that's his metaphor. The church is the body of Christ. The emphasis here is on the unity of the body. And he says there is one way that all of you, no matter who you are, became part of the body. He says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And he says, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All of the church members at Corinth, no matter who they were and no matter what their personal characteristics were, their background, anything else, all of them had been joined to Christ in the same way, by the same Holy Spirit. And he says, this makes you all part of one body. Now here he's referring to the local body, the Corinthians, but it goes beyond that also. When they were joined to Christ by one Spirit, it made them part of one body there at Corinth, but it also made them part of one body of all believers. So that if a Corinthian would have met a believer from Thessalonica, they would have been part of the same body. And if they had met someone from Judea, they would have been a believer from Judea. They would have been part of the same body because all of them had come to Christ in the same way through the same Spirit. And he says it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a free man. In Christ, you have all come together through the same Spirit into one body. Christ has one body that's made of many parts. And the emphasis here is on the unity of the body, what it is that we all have in common. And Paul uses some kind of, if you think about the pictures that he's using here, you could start laughing. He says, if the whole body were an eye, when he's talking about some of these things. And so I was thinking about that, the unity of the body. This is obvious. When you came in the door this morning, all of you came in the door at the same time. Okay? The opposite of that is pretty absurd to think about. Your arm didn't come in, followed by your left leg, followed by your big toe. All of you came in at one time. Because you are one body, it is a shared experience. And it's that way with us in Christ. Even though we are many members, we are in one body, and so there are things that we have in common. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Also Colossians chapter 2, 17 and 18 would point this out. Ephesians 4, 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And so because we're all part of the same body, we have a shared connection and we have a shared direction. Christ is the head of the body. And all members of the body then are connected to each other and are connected to Christ. And this wasn't true just for the Corinthians. It's true of us also. As I look out at you this morning, there are a lot of differences. Every one of you looks different physically. We're mostly from the same nationality here, but we're from all different families. There's all different personalities represented here. There are some of us that when we get up in the morning, we would rather not talk at all, and there are some of us that wake up talking. There are some of us that tend to always see the glasses more than half empty, almost completely empty, and others of us see the glass overflowing most of the time. There's different occupations here. I don't know how many different occupations would be represented, but it's dozens. There are different gifts, different abilities, different educational status, different levels of wealth. There are probably, if you get right down to it, there are probably more differences among us than there are things in common, at least as a group. So we're here together this morning, not because we're like a team or a club. You know, a team or a club, you get together because you have something in common that pulls you together. It's none of those things that have pulled us together. The one thing that unites all of us here this morning into one body is our shared connection with Jesus Christ. And that is what makes us one. Even though we're many members, there is one body. And just as Paul said, the Corinthians shouldn't be divided by their differences, we also shouldn't be divided by the differences between us. We're united by being part of Christ. And it also reminds me that the church, and I'm including the local church right here, I'm not just talking about the church, the body of all believers, I'm talking about this church right here also, is more important than myself. It's bigger than me. When I believed on Christ, this was not just a transaction that took place between me and Christ. It was also something that happened between me and other believers. I entered into a community, and you did too, when you believed on Christ. We all entered into a community, a relationship with every other redeemed believer, and including at its closest level of relationship, this body of believers right here. And so Paul is saying your individual differences aren't as important as your shared relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Christ has one body made of many individual members. Now there the focus is on the unity of the body, but he goes on to talk about the differences among the members in the body in verses 15 through 20. Each individual is chosen to be a part of Christ's body. Here the emphasis is on the members. How are we to look at each other, and how are we to look at ourselves within that union? First of all, verses 15 through 17. Accept that God hasn't given you the same gift that he gave others. One of the problems the Corinthians had was that certain spiritual gifts they thought were more desirable because they were more public. So if someone could speak in tongues, everybody could see that, and everybody could be impressed by that. So that was something that everybody wanted, was speaking in tongues. Or the gift of preaching. That occurred before an audience. It was important. Since it was public, everybody wanted that gift. Public leadership. And the people who didn't have those public gifts felt that because they didn't have a public gift, they didn't really have anything to contribute to the body. And so Paul refers back to that analogy of the body. How could a properly functioning body be made of only one part, he says. If the whole thing were an eye, how would anything else take place? Don't say, he's saying, don't say that because you're not the same part of the body as someone else, you're unnecessary and not even part of the body. You can't have a properly functioning human body without many different parts, and you can't have a properly functioning church without many different members. So accept that God hasn't given you the same gift he gave others, and accept the gift that God chose to give you. The gift the Holy Spirit gave to each one of us, whether it was to me, you, anybody, any believer, that gift that the Holy Spirit gave was God's sovereign choice. The parts of the body, my hand, did not get to choose to be my hand. It was put there. I didn't get to choose the spiritual gift that I had. It was given to me by God. You didn't get to choose your spiritual gift either. It was given to you by God. And so there's no reason for any of us to look around and observe someone else with their spiritual gift and think, well, I can't do what he can, therefore I'm not really worth anything in the church. God gave each one of us the spiritual gift that we have, and he did it for the good of the entire body, not for our own glory. Recognize that whatever God has called you to do is vital for the body, and be content with the job that God has for you in the church. So maybe sometime you saw the children in a winter Bible school class coming out of class, and they were carrying Pinterest projects, and you looked at that and you thought, well, I'm going to help out with that. And by the end of the class, maybe your children were glued together. Or maybe you saw somebody teaching Sunday school and you observed that everybody in that class was just hanging on every word that the teacher was speaking, and you thought, well, I can teach Sunday school, I'll try that. And instead of them hanging on your every word, they went to sleep. Just because you don't have the same spiritual gifts that you have observed in others doesn't mean that your spiritual gift is not necessary for the body. God has given you a specific gift, and this church isn't the same, and this church won't function properly if you don't exercise the spiritual gift that God gave you. Each individual, including me and including you, is chosen to be a part of Christ's body. And each part of Christ's body is necessary and valuable, verses 21 through 27. Christ has one body made of many parts, verses 12 through 14. Each individual is chosen to be a part of Christ's body, verses 15 through 20. The many are joined together in one, and each part of Christ's body is necessary and valuable. Since the Corinthians valued the public gifts more than the others, apparently they were looking down on the people who didn't have the public gifts. And so Paul says, in effect, if you have a public gift, don't look down on those who exercise or who work their gifts in private. Verses 21 through 24. And he goes back to his analogy of the body, and he uses two illustrations from the body to show that just because something is happening out of sight doesn't mean that it's not necessary. He talks first of all about the body parts that seem to be more fragile. Now think about your body parts that are more fragile. Obviously, they're out of sight. I think we're all thankful for that. They have to be protected because of being more fragile. They're inside your ribs, your heart, and your lungs are protected by bones. Your brain is protected by your skull. They're very fragile. That's why they're protected and you can't see them. But try functioning without any of those. They're necessary for the life of the body. So the fact that they're concealed and out of sight doesn't mean that they're not necessary for the life of the body. And Paul also says that there are some body parts that must be concealed. And we do that by clothing them. And we might think, well, they're covered up. They're unimportant. But he says they're honored not by being displayed, but they're honored, he says, by being clothed. His point is that because an individual's gift is not public doesn't mean that it's less valuable. All of the parts of the body are vital, whether or not there's something that you can see or whether or not they're displayed publicly. And in the same way, all of the gifts in the body of Christ are essential. So he's saying, if you have a public gift that everybody can see you working at, don't look down on those whose gifts are exercised privately. All members of Christ, whether their work is behind the scenes or whether their work seems less desirable, all members of Christ are vital to the life of the body. In 1993, I was in Macau in July. Macau is on the southern coast of China. It's the same latitude as Havana, Cuba. And it's surrounded by the Pacific Ocean, so it's extremely humid and really pretty hot. Now, while we were there, the Garbage Collectors Union decided to go on strike. When was the last time that you really thought about the garbage collectors? They come along. Sometimes they even come along before you're up, and they pick up the trash. It's gone. You know, you don't have to do much about it other than just set it out on the sidewalk or on the curb in the morning. In that tropical climate, it only took about a couple days before it was very evident that those garbage collectors performed a very vital service to the community, because everybody continued hauling their trash out to the sidewalk and out to the curb, and the piles just kept getting higher and higher, and pretty soon you had to walk around them on the sidewalk. It wasn't very pleasant to go down the street. So a work that was done out of sight and seemed less desirable, pretty quickly, everybody realized that this is something that was necessary for the proper functioning of the community. And there are gifts in the church that might seem less desirable. There are gifts in the church that are exercised behind the scenes, and they're private. The person who comes and unlocks the doors of the church, that's an essential service. But we don't see it happen. The one who counts the offering, we don't see that happening, but it's necessary. The sister who speaks encouragement to a mom with fretting children in the store, that's a vital service in the church. But most of us never see that happen. Or the retired brother that drives someone to their chemo treatments. That's a service, and it's a gift, but we don't really see that happen. Or the elderly member that really can't get out much anymore, but who stays at home and who prays for the rest of the body. That is a vital service to the church that we need, even though it's not something that we can see. the body cannot function. This body cannot function without every one of us exercising the gift that God gave us, whether or not it is something that anybody else can see, or it's something that only you know about. Those private gifts are to be valued as much as those who serve publicly, and God recognizes those who receive less public recognition. And Paul also says, in connection to the thought that every gift is necessary and valuable, he says that in Christ we're connected to each part of his body. So what affects one of us affects all of us, verses 25 through 27. And the Corinthians were neglecting this. They didn't understand that their personal immorality affected the whole body, chapters 5 and 6. They didn't understand that when some of the members were overlooked in their love feasts, that it affected the whole body. And so again, Paul appeals to the analogy of the body. For the human body truly to be healthy, all parts of it must be healthy. If you cut your finger and you get an infection in your finger, it will affect your whole body. There will be an elevated white blood cell count throughout all of your body. All of your body will have inflammation because it is trying to fight off this infection. It can lead to a fever that affects all of your body. That's what Paul is talking about here. And the parts of the body which are usually overlooked can't be overlooked when they're injured. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you ever thought about your little toe? Probably not very often. Until you're walking through the house barefoot in the dark, and you catch your little toe on the corner of something, and then for a couple of minutes, you can't think about anything else except your little toe. And it should be the same way within the body of Christ, that when one of our members is injured or suffering or hurting, all the rest of us are aware of that and are thinking about it and are suffering with him. Whatever affects one part of the body affects all of it. And there are two applications of this. One is to recognize the joys and concerns of each member. So when there's, and some of these are things where I think that we as a local body do really well. When there's sickness, to pray, to visit, to help out. When there's a financial need, to share, to bear that burden. When you know that there's a wayward child, to sympathize with those parents, to pray with them. Or when there's a failing marriage, to be there for the spouse who is left behind. When there are believers in disaster, whether it's in Texas or Florida or the Caribbean, wherever it is, to assist them, to pray for them. When there are persecuted believers around the world, they are part of our body. And so when ISIS executes Christians in Egypt, that affects us because we're part of the same body. And so we pray for them. And as we have opportunity, we assist them. And it works the other way, too. When the prodigal son comes home, we rejoice with the parents. And when there is healing of the body, we together we praise God and glorify him. And so we do that. But there is another way that this also affects us, and to remember that my spiritual health affects the rest of the church. And here I'm going to use Paul's analogy. I wash my hands before I eat, and I wash my hands frequently with soap. Now, I don't do that for the good of my hands. You know, my hands could get dirty, my hands could get grease on them, and it's really not going to hurt my hands. They can take it. But I do it for other reasons. I do it so that I won't ingest into my body things that could make the rest of me sick. And I also do it so that I won't transmit to other people things that could make them sick. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. Since we're connected to each other and what affects one of us affects all of us, my spiritual health or my spiritual cleanliness affects the rest of the church. It's easy to think that what I do is my own business, and it's easy for me to be offended when I'm rebuked about something. But if one of us is involved in private immorality, that brings sin into the body, and it makes the whole body sick. And if one of us detracts publicly from our personal witness, whether it's through our speech or our behavior or our clothing, that doesn't just affect our personal witness, it also affects the witness of the body. It's not just my private choices that affect me, it's your choices that affect me and my choices that affect you. What affects one of us within the body affects all of us. All members of the body are necessary and valuable. Christ has one body made of many parts. Each individual is chosen to be a part of Christ's body. Each part of Christ's body is necessary and valuable. And this is all, Paul says, for the common good. Not for my benefit, but for the benefit of all of us together. I read a book recently titled The Boys in the Boat. And it was about the 1936 Olympic men's rowing team. And there were 9 young men in that one boat. 8 of them row, 1 of them steers. And those 9 young men came from many different backgrounds, different family situations, different temperaments. They were all different sizes. Some of them were, I think the shortest was 5'6", the tallest was 6'4". They had a lot of differences when they joined that team, but they set aside all of those differences for the team. They all endured intense physical training, and they all accepted restrictions on what they were going to do, whether it was their diet or on not smoking and not drinking. And they all took the seat in the boat that the coach gave them, that they were assigned. But by the time of that race in Germany, they were working together as one. And I watched a little bit of the movie that was taken during that last race as they were competing. There were 8 oars going in and out of the water. And you cannot detect any difference in the time in which any oar entered the water. You can't see any difference in the length of the stroke between any of those 8 oars. Everything was done together. They were functioning as one because they set aside their individual differences to become part of something that was bigger than any of them. It's the same thing when we join Christ. It's not just about me, and it's not just about you. It's about each one of us setting aside our differences, setting aside our preferences, sacrificing ourselves for the good of the body, because there are many members in the one body of Christ.
As Jeff was speaking, the verse that really stood out to me was verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." When we make a decision for Christ and we're baptized, that's a pretty personal thing. But according to this verse, there's something else that takes place. We're put into a universal body of Christ. Scriptures would also make it clear that we're put into the local visible body. But this body of Christ is made up of, in this case, spoken of here, Jews and Gentiles. That would encompass the whole world at that time, was either a Jew or a Gentile. And so the body of Christ takes on a lot of different forms. We have a local congregation. We have interconnectedness with other congregations. Just as there's gifts in this congregation that make the whole of this congregation, the gifts of other congregations help to complement us. We can see that in the seven churches of Asia, different personalities. We see it in the letters to the epistles, different personalities of congregations. We benefit from the larger body of Christ. I think of how many different denominations have benefited me in my personal walk with the Lord and my personal study. Writings of Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, many men who have now are dead and gone have invested into my life. I've been the benefit. I've received the benefit of that. And we ought never to lose sight of the fact of that universal picture of the body of Christ. Let's stand for prayer.